Without hope, without light, to her bed you came. King of Kings. A lot of kings in the world, huh? A lot of bad kings out there. A lot of bad leaders out there, too. Just turn on the news. And Napoleon, he wasn't a good leader either. He wasn't a Christian, but this is what he had to say about Jesus. He says, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person, there's no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and I have founded our empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love. And at this very hour, millions of men would die for him." Amen. Amen. I think we're counted among those, right?
Amen.
I heard that some of the soccer players were here. I did go to the game. That bicycle kick was incredible. Great to be a part of that. So good having you guys here. That was a glorious day, but not as glorious as this day. You know?
Thank you.
And all God's people said,
amen.
Put your hands together, praise the Lord this morning. And a whole slew of children's church kids are leaving the building. Set myself up for having to hurt cats, but let's stand up and go tell someone he is risen. All right, let's go. Let's do this. All right, go find someone you haven't seen this morning.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Right where you're at, it's on the floor. Go ahead and sit on the floor. All right. Is it good to be in the house of the Lord today?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, as you all are finding your way back to your seats, one of the people we've been praying for recently is Bill Williamson, and who had been in the hospital and had some issues, but we're so thankful to have Bill and Maureen back in church. We've missed them the past couple of weeks. Amen. And I've asked Bill to come on up and open us, or at least pray for the word, I appreciate you pray for me too, so, and of course for us.
You guys were great compared to a hospital bed. Father, this is the day that we love to celebrate, Father, because without this day, Father, what you've done, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be in this room celebrating you, Lord, because we'd be still lost in our sin. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for this church that preaches your word. This church that believes that you died on the cross and rose again so that we can have eternal life. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you for a pastor that preaches the word, Lord, every bit of it, Lord. And I pray today, Lord, that you would honor us with an outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, that would help us to understand, Father, what's happened this day so many years ago. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be open to receive, to understand and receive what you want us to have, Father, what you want us to have this day and forward, Father, more than just existing, but life and life eternal. I pray you bless John, Lord, as he gives us the word that he's been diligent and prepared for this day, Father. Fill him with your Spirit. Anoint him, Lord, to preach the good news, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that we can be in this house to hear it today. That your will be done, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Bill. All right. Well, we're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 16. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. If you have your Bibles on your phone, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing, you might turn your phone off. So the phone doesn't talk back to you while you're looking at the scripture. We're looking at Mark 16, and I was kind of, you know, one of the final touches, if you will, of a message is, well, what should be called, you know? And I thought of, because in the context of what I'm going to share today, just thought about transformed by the resurrection. And that is because, you know, we can tend to look at the resurrection as just an event that happened 2,000 years ago and just kind of keep it there. Like it was, we can just see it as a story, and it's an important part of the story. It's an important part of the narrative. But the resurrection had a tremendous impact on, of course, all of us. But in context, thinking about some of the individuals that the death of Christ had impacted, we're going to consider them, and particularly Peter and Mary, and how what the resurrection was for them. And I don't know where you're at, the Lord knows, but I want to just remind you today that the resurrection isn't just an event that happened. It is. It's history. And it happened 2,000 years ago. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ can transform your life today, just as it transformed the lives of a few folks that we'll talk about today. So, again, Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read a few verses here, starting with verse 1. Let's see. Where are we at? I'm going in the wrong direction there. I'm going in the opposite direction. Here we go. We'll get there. There we go. Let's stay there. Perfect. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And so, let's just stop there for a moment. Actually, I'm going to go up to the next one. There we go. So, again, let's just kind of take a trip back to consider what it was like for a few folks in particular. You know, Jesus died at just before the Sabbath. And so, if you were there for Good Friday service, we shared some of that. And that was a wonderful, wonderful service on Friday night. But there was a number of things in God's economy, in God's plan that needed to happen in preparation for the Sabbath. By the way, that's one of the reasons why Jesus gave his life up. He breathed his last because he also was going to recognize and honor the Sabbath, because his work was finished, and he was going to. Everybody, everything's going to shut down at this point for the Sabbath. So, if you could imagine, this would have been a very long and restless day of rest. Right? This would have been hard. Especially after the horrific events of Good Friday. So the body of Jesus had been taken off the cross, laid in a tomb, and then at that point his followers hunkered down in their homes to, again, honor, recognize the Sabbath, observe the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath would have given them a temporary reprieve from the authorities, because the authorities were at that point, now that they got the ringleader out of the way, they were going to stomp out the followers. The disciples understood this. So the Sabbath gave them a reprieve from that, but at the end of the Sabbath, the chase would potentially be on. And so they certainly had those concerns. You know, they thought that Jesus was the one. They thought he was the one that they had been waiting for. They had committed their lives for the past 3 years. Wherever Jesus was, they were. They were waiting for him. They were waiting for that moment when he would declare himself the king and take care of all the authorities and all the stuff that kept Israel and kept the people of God down. They had waited for this. The one who was prophesied to come and deliver them. But their deliverer was destroyed, and the followers of Jesus are now broken and defeated. This movement is over, just like a lot of other movements that had come and gone in their day. Their hope had been crushed, and their dreams are shattered. Recall, we did this last week, just a few days earlier, first day of the week, Jesus had fulfilled the prophetic word by entering Jerusalem as the lowly king riding on a donkey. Jesus presenting himself as the king of Israel, the son of David. People understood that. They connected the dots, and they were declaring that he is the son of David. The time has finally come. His followers, disciples, had envisioned King Jesus overthrowing the authorities and ascending to the throne as the son of David. Now they are in hiding from the ruling authorities and religious leaders that they had hoped that Jesus would conquer. When Jesus entered into the city, and no doubt wherever Jesus was, there was a sense of, we are with the man. The one. We get it. Nobody else does. If you can imagine, they had marched in confidence alongside their master, their rabbi, their king. But now the king was dead, and their hearts were broken, and they feared for their lives. Some lived in utter disappointment. They are just disappointed. We thought he was the one, and apparently he was not. And so they are disappointed, crushed, disillusioned. But others, there's a few others that lived with something much worse than just mere disappointment. Those closest to him had left him. They had scattered and abandoned him when he was arrested in Gethsemane. Others denied that they ever knew him. Now that Jesus was gone, they would have to live not only with disappointment, but they would have to live with guilt for the rest of their lives. I think we can all relate with having to live with some guilt. If we could go back, take that word back, do that differently. And we can. It's there. It seems etched. It's etched in our memory, let alone in history. And no doubt there were some, particularly his disciples, who would have to live with this guilt. These are the thoughts that come to one person in particular, Peter. These are Peter's thoughts on his day of rest. His thoughts of his actions in the final moments of Jesus as the first day of the week dawns. There has been no Sabbath rest for Peter. There probably has been no sleep. In fact, probably not for any of these followers, but particularly for Peter. You see, unlike the others, he's not merely crushed by disappointment. He is crushed by guilt. Remember, Peter thought that he would die for Jesus. He had said so. Mark chapter 14. Jesus said to the disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." Peter said to him, "Even if all the other disciples stumble, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Peter, before the night is over, you will disown me. You will have opportunity to own me, but instead you will disown me. Then he spoke again more vehemently. "If I have to die with you, I will not. I will never deny you." You know, we've all made promises like that. But in our humanness, we've all broken the very promises that we said we'd never, ever do. I think what the resurrection is for Peter is for those of us who've broken our promises. You know, there was a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when he almost did. He almost gave his life to save Jesus' life. You remember that? He tried to fight off the soldiers. He had a dagger, and he was a bad shot because I think he tried to take off his head. But instead he got his ear. I don't think he was going for the ear. But he took off the man's ear. And instead of Jesus saying, "Good job, do better next time, A for effort," he says, "Put your sword away. This is why I came." And then Jesus has the audacity to put the guy's ear back on. Peter tried to live up to his promise. Kind of like, "Why did you tell us to bring a sword in the first place? Wasn't it for this?" Rather than try to escape, Jesus did the unthinkable. And he rebuked Peter. And he healed the man, the soldier who had arrested him. He allowed them to take him away. At that point, the disciples flee. Remember that? They flee. But Peter actually follows from a distance as they arrest Jesus and they take him to one of the high priest's houses, and he's going to go through this joke of a trial in order to condemn him to death. And he's going to be taken back and forth, one place to another, passed around from Annas and then to Caiaphas, and then eventually to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate again, and back and forth. But Peter is going to try to stay as close to Jesus as he can. In part, I believe that Peter's trying to make up for something. I think remember when Jesus was praying in the garden, and he's sweating great drops of blood, and it's a desperate prayer. He knows what the cup means, and he's asking the Father, if it's possible, let the cup pass from me. And Jesus is in this raw, intense moment in prayer with the Father. And intermittently during his prayer, he gets up and he goes to see how the disciples are doing. It's just a stone's throw away, and they're sleeping. It says that they can't keep awake because of the sorrow on their hearts. But I think that in part, Peter is regretting sleeping when Jesus needed him. And then maybe regretting that I tried to protect him from the soldiers, but somehow that didn't work out. So there's this sense in which he's one of Jesus' best friends. He's been Jesus' right-hand man from the beginning of the ministry. He's been the mouthpiece for the three and then for the disciples. Jesus really needed him. Jesus needed a friend. He needed comfort, but Peter had been asleep while Jesus wept and prayed and bled. Peter couldn't make up for his failure with his dagger. Maybe he could make up his failure with his presence. Jesus is arrested. Maybe he can, just by being there, we all know what that's like. And sometimes a friend doesn't have to say anything. Just the fact that they're there, that means a whole lot. Sometimes it gives us a boost of courage and a boost of comfort. To just know a friend is there, sharing in some way with the suffering that we're going through. I think maybe Peter isn't just wanting to get information. I think initially he wants to be, what's happening to his friend? But Peter fears man more than God. And Peter would offer no help to his friend there either. No encouraging words, no camaraderie, no defense. You know, he'd have several opportunities to support his friend. At least three chances to say, I'm with Jesus. I'm with him. I throw my lot in with him. Whatever happens to him, I'm willing. He could have kept his word. But he failed, and he denied that he ever knew him at all. I think when Peter hears this announcement that the angel had given and passed on to the women to go tell the disciples, when he heard this word that the Christ is risen from the dead, this is personal for Peter. You see, if not for the resurrection, the last time Peter would have seen Jesus was when he denied that he knew him. That's the last time that he would have seen Jesus. It was on the third time that he denied, that he disowned Jesus, that their eyes met. Luke is the only one that records this, this piece in that narrative. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying," to the one asking if he'd been with Jesus. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crows, "You will deny me three times." It was that moment, that gaze of Jesus, who had already gone through beating and mockery and what else. It was in that moment, that's what's burned in his memory. Because he's not going to be, anytime he sees Jesus in his mind, and he knew Jesus for 3 years and counting, but it's that memory that he's going to remember above all else. Jesus staring at him the moment that he denied him. So, so when Peter hears about the possibility of Jesus being alive, Peter has to be mixed, has to have a convergence of mixed feelings. There has to be, of course, really excitement, but then, oh. Because he's reminded of his denial. But is it possible? You know, we all know what that's like. having hurt someone, and we're full of mixed feelings, how will they receive me? I want to make it right, but how will they receive me? Will Jesus receive me, having considering what I had just done just the other day? Will he take me back? Remember the prodigal son who came to his senses as he's feeding the pigs on the farm? And he says, the servant's at my father's house. I'll go and be a servant. I'm not worthy to be your son. Peter, I'm not worthy to be a disciple. Can I just serve you in some way? Is it possible to make this right? You know, somehow if he can take those words back, if he could undo what he had done, somehow make it right. You know, at this point, what he's thinking? It would have been better to die with Jesus than to live with this shame. But I want to draw your attention to something here, and I love this. In verse 6. And it says, but the angel said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, that you will see him as he said to you. I love what happens in the blank spaces between words and statements and paragraphs in the Bible. Because there was a little conference that happened after Jesus rose from the dead. And the angel was there and he says, listen, there's going to be some ladies that show up and they're special to me, so I just want you, here's some things I want you to share with them, okay? And I want you to tell them a few things. And I want you, first of all, I want you to tell them I'm on the move, okay? I'm not here, I'm not this, you know, I'm on the moon, I'm on the way to Galilee, okay? But I want them to tell them to tell my brothers, to tell the disciples. Oh, because Peter is on Jesus' mind. Because Jesus knows what Peter's thinking. He knows the burden and the shame that Peter is carrying. And you remember when Jesus, before Jesus dies, but he tells him that he's going to die, and Peter says, that ain't going to happen. Remember, Jesus said, Peter, Satan has asked for you. He's asked permission to sift you as wheat. Peter, that's going to happen. It's going to be allowed. But I pray for you. I pray for you. And when you return, when you're restored, encourage your brothers. Jesus knew before he went to the cross what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to be denied by his best friend. He knew the burden that his best friend was going to carry on the great heavy weight that was going to be on his shoulder, upon his heart. He knew that the mixture of joy and sorrow and shame that was going to be mingled within his heart. And so he wants Peter to know. Tell Peter I want him there. Because he's going to wonder if he's welcome. He's going to wonder if he blew it. Too bad. Too much. Have we not thought that? Have we not thought, yeah, you know what? God forgives other people, but boy, I've really blown it. Is there still enough left for me? I don't know. I'm not sure. Because man, I was really close to Jesus. But then I fell really, really far. Is there a way back? Jesus says, tell Peter that I want him there. And though Peter disowned Jesus, Jesus did not disown Peter. Amen? I can hear Jesus' heart toward Peter. Peter, I've already taken care of your guilt and shame. You no longer have to carry that anymore. And you know, there are some folks, maybe even in this room today, and even to this day, you are carrying guilt and shame, a heavy weight upon your shoulders. And the resurrection cries out to you, there's no reason to carry that anymore. Jesus died and carried your shame, and he rose from the dead to declare to you and I that it's no longer there for you to carry. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the declaration that he has settled our debt. He has paid for our sin. He has taken our guilt. And like Peter, we can be renewed, restored, and forgiven. We don't have to carry the guilt and shame anymore. Have we not all thought, experienced one time or another, we have let Jesus down? Is there anybody in this room that has not? Do you think when you did that you somehow shocked him? I didn't see that coming. He did not just pay for your past sin. He paid for your future. He not only took away the shame from the past, he takes away any shame that will be true in your life. Not that it should be, because we ought to live for God and for his glory, but we know that there are moments when that happens. And what the resurrection says, don't let the moments cause us to forget that the shame has been taken, it was put on Jesus, and it was paid for. Amen? I told you there's another individual I wanted to talk about tonight, this morning. And her name's Mary. And this is verse 9. Verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And then it says, let's see if that works. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. I don't think we see that event happen in the narrative of the Gospels, but we just know here, this is a little bit of background in Mary Magdalene. We know that Mary was this loved Jesus and was a close follower of the Lord. But this gives us some insight. It gives us some insight into her past. But it also gives us, I think, some insight into what she's thinking now, thinking that Jesus is dead. You see, Mary had been in bondage to the devil. Her soul had been a dwelling place for demons. By the way, anytime the word 7 is there, it often means completion. So there was a sense in which to be possessed by 7 demons means that she is fully and completely under control by spiritual dark forces. Okay? How old is that little baby, by the way? 4 months? Aww. Brent, how many grandkids is that for you?
10.
Man, I was going to say you're getting old, but that's been an understatement. Mary had been under the power of the prince of this world. She walked under the influence of dark spirits. She who had been made to serve God was an instrument of Satan in the hands of the devil. But one day, a few years ago, a man, unlike any other, came into her life. I'm sure that there were a number of men that came into her life. But this was a man unlike any other. Not an abusive man. Not a user. Not a violent man. But a kind man. A gentle man. And with one word, he chased all the demons away. And he set her free. And for the first time in many years, she had no fear. Her mind was clear. Her spirit was free. No more involuntary shrieks and cries. No more self-harm. No more cuts and bruises. No more seizures. No more nightmares. She knew in that moment that she would follow this kind, gentle, wonderful man for the rest of her life. Her life was transformed. She followed a new master. She obeyed a new teacher. She served a new Lord. And she knew real peace, real joy, and real love for the first time in her life. And when this gentle, kind, and wonderful man who was master, rabbi, savior, was brutally tortured and nailed to a cross, crushed and destroyed, so was she. Everything came crashing down. And it appeared that the demons had won. The man she thought was that was able to conquer the demons was conquered. And what would, this has to be one of the thoughts that she had, what would keep the demons from coming back now that he was gone? Now that he was gone, what would keep her from experiencing that again? What would keep them away? Would she become prey again to the evil ones? Would she be overcome again? Would the nightmares return? I'm sure that while Jesus was here, peaceful sleep came for the first time. No longer. Would she be used to do evil again? Would she fall back into sin and hopelessness and despair and serve the Prince of Lies again? She had no idea, and to some extent, what power she was under before, but now having experienced Christ and freedom, now she knows. She knows what that was now. What's to keep it from happening again? And what crushing weight of fear and despair was ready to destroy Mary? I love the fact that Jesus appears to Mary first. One can only imagine the demons who had once shacked up in her soul just waiting and ready to re-enter and take over. She remembered Jesus' words. Luke 11, Jesus said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. She knew what Jesus taught. She remembers that story. Mary already had worse. She already had the seven demons. What can be worse than worse? And so Jesus reveals himself to her. John 20, verse 15. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? It's funny. Before this, there's some angels that talk to her. It doesn't seem that she recognizes that either. And she's not going to recognize Jesus either. She's so overwhelmed with sorrow and despair and fear that she can't recognize angelic beings when they're in front of her, let alone her Savior. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Jesus, or she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And her eyes were opened, and her heart melted, and the brokenness was restored. And she could not help but clinging to him. And Jesus was like, well, hold on a second. Okay, got it. We still got some more things to do, but yes, I'm here. With one word, with one mention of her name, Jesus chases the demons away, never to torment her again. His resurrection would give Mary the power to walk in freedom from the demons, and she would be sent out, never having to fear the demons again, ever. When Jesus rose from the dead, the powers of darkness, the Word of God says, were defeated. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. You know, Mary would be sent, along with the disciples, along with all of those who believe. She would be sent into the world in the power of her resurrected Lord to go out and tear down the strongholds of Satan through the preaching of the gospel and the releasing of others who were just like her. A demon-possessed person, and free them in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. A woman who had been filled with demons would have power over the spiritual forces of wickedness because Jesus rose from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only brings forgiveness and not only assures freedom as it did for Mary, resurrection promises power. Jesus says that He is the risen Lord at this point. He says, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the disciples receive this command. They've received many commands from the Lord, but they have received this command from the risen Lord, the one who has triumphed over the grave, the one who has conquered the devil and his demons, the one who has crushed the serpent's head, the one who has destroyed the works of Satan, the one who has released the prisoners and broken their bonds and chains, who has freed those who were subject to fear and the bondage of sin, the one who died and rose again. It is the risen Lord who commands them and us to go and preach the gospel. To go and preach the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To go and preach His power over death and hell. To go and preach in His authority over the princes of this world. To go and preach in His name that is above every name. To go and preach the rule and power of His kingdom. To go and preach His victory. Is there anything better than that good news? His resurrection promises us power. Power to what? First of all, power to witness. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them. Gives us power to endure trials. Paul, writing from imprisonment, he writes to the church in Philippi. And he says, and his desire is that I may know Him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There is power to endure trials for Jesus' name. And then there is power to overcome sin. Romans 8, chapter 6, verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. For the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We have power to live for God. And finally, the resurrection confirms hope. This is out of chapter, or the first book of Peter. Peter's a man who needed hope, didn't he? Well, he writes about hope here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Is that not your hope? Isn't that a wonderful hope? That Jesus is coming again. The fact that he's coming again tells us something, that he rose again from the dead and he ascended to the Father. And so we have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so like Peter, the risen Christ has come to free you from the burden of guilt and restore you to God through faith in his name. Like Mary, the risen Christ has come to free you from the powers of darkness and to give you the power of God to overcome them through faith in his name. Peter can go into the world proclaiming, the risen Lord can take away your guilt and shame. Mary can go into the world and proclaim, Jesus can chase away your demons forever. When we look at the empty tomb, what do we see? What do you see? You see, that's really what it comes right down to it for you and I. That's what's important. What do you see? Is it just an event in history that happened 2,000 years ago? It's part of the gospel narrative. Do you just see history, or do you see forgiveness? Your forgiveness. Do you see freedom? Freedom for you. Do you see power? Power for all who believe. Do you see hope? What do you see? We can go into all the world as forgiven and free with power and hope and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven because Jesus is risen from the dead. Amen. That's why we can live all out for Jesus, no matter what the enemy throws at us. And we've got it pretty good here, but there are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in other places in the world who all they have is what they believe. And they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's enough. And brethren, no matter what comes, this is kind of, could be a crazy year, right? Kind of a weird year, maybe. Who knows what? Doesn't change this fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and in so doing, beat all of his enemies and ours. And so we can live a life for the risen Lord. You need power? Come to the empty tomb. You need forgiveness? Come to the empty tomb. You need that shame lifted up? Come to the empty tomb. Do you need freedom? Come to the empty tomb. Is there any news better than that? Amen? Let's stand. You know, I was just thinking of this little chorus. Some of you are familiar with it. You guys, some of you folks know He is Lord. Can we sing that together for those of you who know it?
He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue
that Jesus is alive, that He rose from the dead, that He's given us reason to not fear death, even though sometimes you know that we do. Stir up faith in what Christ has done for us. Lord, we pray for anyone here that doesn't know You. They know about You. They've heard about You today. We pray for saving faith to be kindled in their hearts, that they would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that He died and rose again for their sin, to bring them to God, to make them right with God, to remove the barriers between them and God. That's why Jesus came. And so, Father, we thank You for sending Jesus to make us right with God, to remove the barriers, to give us power and freedom and forgiveness and hope. Help us to be eager to share the good news. That would be evident in our lives, in our conversations, and how we talk, and how we handle problems, and how we live our day-to-day lives, that we would live in the power of the resurrection. Thank You for a church that loves You, that loves Your word, and that is living for the risen Lord. And so, God, send us out to be Your witnesses in power. We thank You for this day, but every day is a day to celebrate that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Thank You, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said.
Amen.
And all of God's people said.
Amen.
Let's put our hands together and praise the Lord. God bless you.